Once again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to open your inspired word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it tonight, help us to see and experience those wonderful words of life here in the Bible. Help us to appreciate them, to savor them, to believe them, and apply them to our hearts and our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are thinking about inspiration together, and for the last couple of weeks, we have been specifically considering the extent of inspiration. And so what we did initially was we wanted to dispense with and get out of the way the idea of partial inspiration, that the Bible is only partially inspired, that certain parts of it are divine revelation, but others are not, that whole sort of thing. We've swept all that away, hopefully now, so that you know that the Bible's not partially inspired, even though that's a popular idea out in the world. It's a popular idea to think that way on some level, but that's not what we believe, and that's not what the Bible says about itself. So we got rid of that idea, and the last thing we did was look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as a biblical passage that some people think on the surface sounds like the Apostle Paul making a distinction between his merely human words and the words of God. So that's where we were last time as we thought about why that's not what Paul is doing. Paul is distinguishing between what the earthly Christ in the first century taught and what he was teaching to the Corinthian church in a different time, but that doesn't mean Paul's words are merely the words of men. Paul speaks and writes under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now we want to move positively to what is the biblical idea of inspiration? How should we think about the inspiration of the Bible? And so in order to do that, we are going to look at it under these two basic headings here. As we think about the extent of inspiration, we said that inspiration is 100%, right? The Bible is 100% inspired. Or to put that another way, we believe in plenary inspiration. So we're going to start tonight by thinking about plenary inspiration. Now that comes from a Latin word that simply means full or complete. So when you talk about something in a plenary sense, you're talking about all of it, the total, everything, right? So that's what we mean by the word plenary. We're talking about the Bible being fully, completely, and totally inspired, or to put it in the vernacular, 100%, from start to finish, 100% inspired. So that's where we'll go tonight. If we get done with that, we'll move on to this second aspect of a full inspiration, and that is verbal inspiration. So the inspiration of Scripture is not just in ideas and general concepts. It goes down to the very words. And as we'll see, it goes down even further than that. It goes down to the stroke of the pen that's used to make the letters that make up the words of Scripture. Okay, so that's where we're headed. So let's consider plenary inspiration. Again, this is the idea that the Bible is completely, fully, and totally inspired. The Chicago Statement on the Inspiration of Scripture, which was a document from the 20th century, I think it was in the 1970s, if I'm not mistaken, when it was written, puts it this way. We affirm that the whole of Scripture and all its parts, down to the very words of the original, were given by divine inspiration. We deny that the inspiration of Scripture can rightly be affirmed of the whole without the parts, or of some parts, but not the whole. Okay, so you see what they're doing there. They're saying the Bible is completely, totally, fully, and in every way inspired. It's not just certain parts. It's not just certain things. It's all of Scripture from start to finish, each and every part of it. Okay, so where did we get this idea from? Does this idea come from the Bible itself? Well, let's start here in 2 Timothy 3:16. What's the key word here in verse 16 that tells you the Bible teaches the doctrine of plenary, full and complete inspiration? The key word here is what? All. All, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Absolutely all of it. Not certain parts, not just the spiritual and the moral parts, but we have to leave aside history and science and things like that. No, no. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, etc. Okay, so 2 Timothy 3:16 is one of these Bible verses that we have come back to again and again as we're thinking about Scripture. We look to it to help us understand what inspiration is. The Bible is God-breathed. Now we go back to it to see to what extent is it God-breathed, and we say it's plenary, it's full, it's complete, because Paul says here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now let's turn to another passage that we have looked at previously in considering inspiration and see how it teaches this idea as well. And this is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 19. Again, this passage we looked at when we first began our studies in the doctrine of inspiration itself, as we sought to understand what does it mean for the Bible to be inspired. Peter taught us that it means that the Holy Spirit came upon the authors of Scripture and so moved them, controlled them, governed them, that they wrote the very words of God. Now we look to it again to see to what extent that inspiration extends. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Here we go, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation or human origin. Okay, so you see it stated negatively there in verse 20. No prophecy of the Scripture comes merely from the mind or the hearts of human beings. What does that mean if you flip that around? That means all of Scripture is from God, has a divine origin. If none of it came from man's own mind or man's own heart, that means all of it came from where? Came from God. Came from a divine source. Okay, now let's look at one more idea, and this is that the Bible over and over again forbids there to be a mixture between God's Word and the Word of man. Okay, so let's first look at the Old Testament now. This is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in this context, we're talking about the giving of the law and what God has to say about His law. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Okay, so here God is talking about His law that He's given to His people. Now notice what He says in verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. What does God forbid? God forbids that His word be mixed up with man's word. God forbids divine revelation to be added to or subtracted from by men. Okay, no mixture. And God is quite serious about it. Now let's turn to the last book of the Bible, and we'll see the same thing in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So here it is at the end of the Bible. What is God forbidding here? He's forbidding human beings tampering with his revelation and mixing it so that it's partially God and partially man. God strictly forbids his word to get mixed up in that way with the mere words of men. What does that tell you? That should tell you that the Bible has to be completely and fully God's word. It has to be, the extent of inspiration has to be plenary, full or complete. If it is not, then what we have is something that God expressly forbid, and that is His word to get mixed up with mere human words. Now, we won't review all the other things that we've talked about, but everything that we have covered thus far keeps pointing us in this direction, right? Remember when we talked about the Bible as the Word of God, and we looked at all these different ways in which the Bible keeps telling us that it's the Word of God. Whether that's Old Testament authors telling you, thus saith the Lord. Old Testament prophets saying that, or that being recorded in writing. Or that's New Testament apostles looking back on Old Testament writings that were written by men, by human authors, but saying, this is the Word of God. God said this. The Lord said this. And then if you turn back to the Old Testament, you'll find out, well, David wrote that, or Moses wrote that, or whatever the case may be. So we won't review all that, but I hope you see the cumulative evidence, the big mountain of Bible verses that we have looked at thus far that keeps telling us that the Bible's not partially inspired, it's fully and completely inspired. Now let's apply this to ourselves and our society in which we live. Some people will say that this idea of a divinely inspired book and a book that is 100% divinely inspired is just a crutch for religious people. That traditional people, such as us, we came up with this idea because we needed something to lean on in life. We needed a divine book for, you know, sanctioning what we thought was right or good or true or what have you. So sometimes people will criticize those of us who believe things like this and say, oh, that's just a personal crutch. Surely those traditional conservative Christians invented this so they could foist the Bible upon us and make us do things that we don't want to do. I hope you see that this idea was not invented by some theologian in the 18th century. Where did we get this idea? Where did it come from? It came from here, right? It arose out of the pages of the book itself. The Bible itself keeps telling us over and over again in a variety of ways that it is God's word, that it is divine revelation inspired by Him. So we didn't invent this, nor is it a crutch. It's the truth. It's the truth of God, and it is a plain biblical assertion. The book keeps asserting over and over again that it is inspired, that it comes from God fully and completely. Now, in spite of this, there are still people who deny inspiration, or they deny plenary inspiration, and they want to have some partial form of it. And unfortunately, there are Christians, professing Christians, they may or may not be believers, many times very hard to say, who deny full biblical inspiration. What are some of the ways that that happens? Let's think about this now and take a few examples. Okay, here on the board I have three different texts. This is John 14, Genesis 1, John 11. Okay, what's unique about this? Up here. It's red letters. Right? What does that tell you? This is Jesus' words, right? John 14, 6, you know the text. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, and you may have a Bible that distinguishes the words of Jesus from words that aren't Jesus' words. And they do so by the collar. Okay, this is Genesis 1:1, of course. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John 11, something or another. Jesus wept. Is one of these more inspired than the other? Is one of these here and the others stack underneath it? Now, some people think that is the way it works. Perhaps you've heard of something called red letter Christianity. And it's a group of people who believe that what should be emphasized, what should be adhered to, is what's in red. The red letters, the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. I listened to one of them the other day, Tony Campolo, who was talking about the death penalty. And so what he did was, he said, the death penalty is wrong, it's anti-Christian, it's not right. And the reason why I know that is because Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And those are the very words of Jesus. They're in red. And so what has he done? He's forgot about something else, right? What has he forgotten about? All the other places in Scripture that do speak to the death penalty, that do speak to capital punishment. For example, Romans 13:4, written by the Apostle Paul. For he is God's minister to you for good, speaking of the government. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So, is it Jesus against Paul? Should we say, well, this is what we should really go by. It's in red. It's what Jesus said. No, of course not. How do we know that? We know that from the doctrine of inspiration, right? We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that Genesis 1:1 and John 11 are just as inspired, just as much divine revelation as John 14:6, even though Jesus is the speaker here. Many times people want to put Jesus against Paul. That's a favorite. Those are two favorites that people pick out. And they want to say, well, I go with Jesus. I don't go with Paul. So they'll say things like, well, Jesus never said anything about fill in the blank. Have you heard that? Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Jesus never said anything about capital punishment. Jesus never said anything about socialism or whatever other thing people are into nowadays. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to pit this against this. They're trying to create this contest between different parts of Scripture. I'll give you another example. President Obama, who's no longer president, former President Obama, when he was asked about so-called same-sex marriage, said this, and I think I've shared this one with you before, but it illustrates the point well. He said, and I quote, "I believe in civil unions that allow a same-sex couple to visit each other in a hospital or transfer property to each other. I don't think it should be called marriage," which he later changed his tune on, "but I think that it is a legal right that they should have that is recognized by the state." Now here we go. Listen to what he says here. "If people find that controversial, then I would just refer them to the Sermon on the Mount." Okay, so what is he doing? He's talking about the words of Jesus, not here, right? But Matthew 5 through 7, okay? "Which I think is, in my mind, for my faith, listen, more central than an obscure passage in Romans." Now, do you know what passage he's talking about? He's talking about Romans chapter 1 and Paul's condemnation of the unnatural lifestyle there. So what has he done? He's put Jesus up against Paul. And said, "You know who I go with? I go with Jesus." Now that sounds good, doesn't it? To some people. To many people that sounds good. But the doctrine of inspiration, which the Bible itself teaches over and over again, will not allow us to do such foolishness. Why? Because all of it came from Jesus. Genesis 1:1 came from Jesus. John 11 came from Jesus. Romans 1 came from Jesus. All of it comes from God. And the doctrine of inspiration teaches us that over and over again, and particularly the doctrine of plenary inspiration. We have a full and a complete doctrine of inspiration that includes absolutely everything in the Bible. Furthermore, today it's popular for people to think of the Bible as old and irrelevant. Perhaps you've heard that one. Perhaps you've heard people say something like, "Well, the Bible says this, but that was a long time ago. That was a long time ago, and people didn't understand back then that, you know, a man can become a woman and all this sort of thing," right, that people are going for today. And this happens in a variety of different ways, but people think old equals irrelevant. New equals true. But is that the case? Is that how it works? No, that's not how it works. No, if the Bible is inspired by God, if it comes from God, can it ever go out of date? Could it ever be old and irrelevant? It may be old in the sense that it came from a long time ago, but not old in the sense of being out of date and no longer applicable to our lives today. So you see again how important this is, this idea. This may sound like fancy Bible theology talk, but this is so very important. We often wonder, we sit back and wonder, why are people doing all these crazy things today, and why are Christians falling for it? Why are churches going in for these crazy things, these immoral things? One of the reasons is they have lost this. They have lost a full and complete doctrine of inspiration. And that's why it's so important that we retain it and that we believe it. One more, and maybe this one hits a little closer to home. There's another subtle way in which we could end up denying the doctrine of plenary, full inspiration. And that is by neglecting or despising certain parts of the Bible. It is when we see certain parts of Scripture as better than others, as more meaningful than others. Now let me clarify what I mean. We probably all have favorite parts of the Bible. Parts of the Bible we enjoy reading more than others. Can we be honest there? I think we could be honest. Perhaps you don't get a thrill out of 1 Chronicles 1 through 3. Perhaps you don't get a thrill out of Leviticus 28. The kids and I were going through Leviticus the other day, and we came to the last chapter, and the last chapter is about vows. Exciting. But we could make a mistake, right? a subtle thing go on in our heart, and we think, let me just get past that. I don't like that part. Let me just go to the Psalms and read the Psalms. Let me just read John or Romans or something like that. But this doctrine of inspiration, if you remember it and believe it, will help you here to remember 1 Chronicles is here for a reason. Leviticus is here for a reason, and it behooves me to work hard to understand it, to see it for what it is. You see, brothers and sisters, God speaks in all of Scripture, from start to finish, in every part. In the stories of Genesis, God's speaking. In the rituals of Leviticus, God is speaking. In the genealogies of 1 Chronicles, God is speaking, as much as in the parables of Jesus, or the theological propositions of Paul, or the great visions of John in the Revelation. In all of it, God speaks to us, because all of it is God's Word. J.L. Dagg, the Southern Baptist theologian, puts it this way, and I think he says it well and eloquently. A full conviction that the Bible is the Word of God is necessary to give us confidence in its teachings and respect for its decisions. With this conviction pervading the mind, when we read the sacred pages, we realize that God is speaking to us. And when we feel the truth take hold of our hearts, we know that it is God with whom we have to do. When we study its precepts, all our powers bow to them as the undoubted will of our sovereign Lord. And when we are cheered and sustained by its consolations, we receive them as blessings poured down from the eternal throne. Nature and science offer no light that can guide us in our search for immortal bliss, but God has given us the Bible as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let us receive the gift with gratitude and commit ourselves to its guidance. Well said. Okay, so hopefully you have the idea now. The Bible's not partially inspired. It is inspired fully, completely, totally, and you can remember this fancy word and impress some people with it. Okay? Plenary inspiration is what Orthodox Bible-believing Christians believe in. We believe every last bit of it is inspired. Now, we'll stop there for tonight, and we'll pick it up here next time in thinking about verbal inspiration. Inspiration goes down to the level of the words, and the first text that we will look at, Matthew 5, 17 to 18, will teach us that inspiration even goes down to the strokes of the pen that make up the word.